You have your Bibles this morning. If you'll take them and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We'll be looking there as we begin our lesson together this morning. It's certainly good to see all of you here this morning. We do have a good number. Appreciate your presence. We have a number that are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence among us today. I have some that told me they were visiting from Texas, so they were from Athens. They attended Market Street Church back in the old building, and so that takes you back a few years. But glad to have all of you, especially those who've come back home, to be with us this morning as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. You remember that this story begins when Jesus has ordered the execution of John the Baptist. And upon hearing that John had been beheaded, killed, Jesus withdraws himself to a secluded place. The people following, and there he feeds the 5,000. And after that, he's fed the 5,000. We'll pick up in verse 22, our reading. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them that were walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him, and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, I think about this incident with Jesus and his disciples. I think about what we see when we see Jesus. He says, go across to the other side, and they go out there. I think about the fact that they are there as the winds are boisterous, the waves are coming against them. And I think about the fact as they are there at the night, it says the fourth watch of the night. This would be the darkest time before the dawn. And here comes to them walking on the water, this image before them. They cry out for fear. And Jesus says, It is I, be not afraid. I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this, and I think there's some obvious lessons, but I think there's some things that we need to learn. I think there are three things that I want you to take with you this morning from this lesson. You probably thought about this lesson a lot. You probably read this lesson a lot, but there are three things I want us to make sure this morning that we take from the lesson and that we will not forget. Lessons from the story. The first lesson I want to make sure we understand this morning is that what we see from this time here is that Jesus will come to us in times of trouble. In times of trouble, He will see us and He will come to our aid. Did you see that? In verse 22, when He's gone, they're gone their way. They've gone away from Him. Jesus isn't around them. They as though as Jesus had told them, go, get away from me. So, it's not behind there. Thank you, Rusty. Yeah, it does help. They go away from me, and like He doesn't care about them anymore. But Jesus did care about them as well. What we see is that when there's waves and the ship was in the sea and it was a mist of the sea and the waves were tossing, it was contrary, that Jesus went, it says then, not before, not thinking it was going to happen, but when these winds and the waves were contrary to Him, then He went to them, walking to them on the water. You know, we need to realize that Jesus will come to our aid. I think about this, and I think about the fact that Jesus is the one who will come to us. I'm reminded over in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 13, where the Hebrew writer reminds us of something when he says in verse 5, Let your conversation and your manner of life be without covetousness, and let us be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we may understand that Jesus will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is the one who will come to us when we are in a time of need. Jesus is going to say, well, now you're in need. I don't want to have anything to do with you now. Now, there are friends we have in this life. There are people who we have as our comrades that in this life, when times get bad and troubles come along, you will find them nowhere to be found. When things are going well, they want to be there with you. But when times are bad and things are contrary, they'll be nowhere in sight. But that's not Jesus. When we see Jesus, when the time of trouble came, he saw them and he came to their aid. As I think about this, I think about it earlier in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Jesus. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, look with me at verse 14. For it says, as much as then we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. For verily he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus came to this earth for the very reason to come to our aid. When we were in sin, when we were lost, when we were not worthy of any recognition at all, when we were estranged from him, Jesus came in the flesh, took upon himself the form of flesh, and came and lived a perfect life, and not having to die because of some atrocity or wrong that he had committed, but because of his willingness to aid us, to be able to succor us, to be able to make reconciliation of us back to God, he died that death upon the cross. Jesus will come to our aid. He came to our aid before we even knew we needed an aid. He came for us. We must remember that. And then Hebrews chapter 4, again, I'm reminded of this. In verse 14, he says, seeing then we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the infirmities of our infirmities, but it was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of his grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, isn't it good to know that when I need help, that there's going to be one there for me? That he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I remind you of the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Not above what you're able, what you will face, what calamities you have, you can endure them. We have that promise of God. God is faithful, and he will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You know, what help there is in times of trouble, whatever it is, whatever situation I find myself in, I know that Jesus can come to my aid. He will come to my aid. I must look for him. Jesus knows and he cares about me. You know, I think we know have to recognize that. I think about over in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 7, when Peter is writing, he says, speaking of Jesus, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. Do we cast all our care upon him? Or do we try to handle all the things ourselves? When you're out there and things are coming against you, the winds and the waves, whatever, are contrary to you, are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking for him? Are you casting your care upon him? Are you looking for his strength to get you through? Are you sitting there saying, I can do this? I can do it alone. Jesus is there, and he will help us. We must look for him. We can turn a trial into a blessing. It helps us to develop patience. James talks about that when the trying of your faith works patience. And patience, when it's complete, it gives you what you need. You know, we can get through. As I think about this and getting through in the times of trial, I'm always reminded of the passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul is writing concerning his own life. And he says concerning his life, he says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus is there. Jesus is our help. We know we will overcome. So then we know with verse 17, for our light affliction, whatever trouble there is, whatever calamities there are in life, our light affliction is but for a moment and worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Is that what we're seeing? Well, the lesson from the storm tells me that Jesus, in times of trouble, will see us and come to our aid. The second thing I want to notice with you is that what we see from this text is nothing is too difficult, nothing is too difficult when we act under divine instruction. There may be a lot of things people say, well, I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, when we're acting under divine instruction, it can happen. Notice with me again, verse 27. But when Jesus was come, he spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, verse 28, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid to me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Under divine instruction, nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible under divine instruction. But that must be the key, divine instruction. Peter didn't just jump out of the boat. He didn't just say, well, that's Jesus. I'm going to just jump out of the boat and go to him on the water. No. He said, if it be you, bid me. Why? Because under your care, under your power, under your instruction, I can do it. You know, we need to learn that lesson. That under divine instruction, there's nothing that's too difficult. Some people say, well, I don't know if I can live a godly life. I don't know if it's possible. I think there's too many things that are too difficult in life, too hard for me. But I want us to understand that we can walk to Jesus on the water if He tells us to. He hasn't told us to, though, has He? He told Peter to. And what did Peter do? Peter walked to Him. Things that seemingly are impossible. People can change their life through Jesus Christ, as they act under divine instruction. I won't say that if you want to change your life and you want to do what you ought to be doing, and you want to leave a life of sin, and people say, well, David, it's too difficult. I'm burdened with this sin. I've had too much time in sin. I've practiced sin too long. And I've known people that are like that. And they just almost with the idea that it's almost impossible. Well, I won't tell you. That under divine instruction, you can do it. You can. This text tells us that. But not only does that text tell us that, but I think about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to some people who had been fairly, ungodly. Their behavior was nothing like it should have been. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What does that tell me? It tells me that some of these people who had been these drunkards and revilers and extortioners and adulterers and abusers of themselves of mankind had practiced those things, but they were no longer doing it because they were that way. What were they now? Well, they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified, he says in verse 11, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had acted under divine instruction. As long as I'm acting under divine instruction, I can change my life. If I go out here and just say, well, I'm going to change my life and I'm going to do it my way, well, that's not going to change you. But as you act under divine instruction, you can change. It is possible to raise godly children in an ungodly age. It's possible under divine instruction. Why do you say that? Well, I say that because I can turn my Bible over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I can read there where Paul, writing the church at Ephesus, gives this instruction to parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up under divine instruction. How can you be and raise godly children in an ungodly time? Well, by admonishing them to follow God's instructions. How did Noah raise up godly children in an ungodly age? How is it that they wound up on the ark with him? Because they acted under divine instruction, didn't they? We can raise godly children in an ungodly age. We can become a positive influence for the cause of Christ under divine instruction. As we let the light of Christ shine within our lights and we shine forth His light as children of light, Paul talked about when he wrote his epistle, we can shine as a light for Jesus. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and they may glorify the Father which is in heaven. They may glorify the Father by what? By seeing your light. See, I can be a good light in an ungodly world. I can shine as a light, but what must I do? I must let my light shine before men. The gospel is attractive to those who are truly looking. And to the world, you may say, well, a lot of people aren't looking for it, David. But there are some who are. And if you will shine as a light, you can be a positive influence to those around. Yes. Nothing is too difficult when we act under divine instruction. The third thing I want to notice with you, and lastly, is that spiritual progress is only made when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Spiritual progress is only made when we fix our eyes on Jesus. The Christian's life is one that depends upon God. You know, as I turn back to that text, Peter had no power. He had no power in himself to walk on water. None whatsoever. There was no way he could walk to Jesus. None. And as he fixed his eyes on Jesus and got out of the boat in faith, he could. And he did. And he walked. He walked. Let's go back to verse 30. Verse 29, rather. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He was walking to Jesus. And verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. The Christian life does not depend just on the Christian. It does in a sense. But a Christian life is one that depends on God. I don't depend on myself to get me there. I'm not depending on me to get where I gotta go. I'm not depending on my strength to overcome. No, I'm seeing myself in the Christian life that I'm seeing myself looking to the one who is going to be able to give me that strength. And I recognize that my strength is not my own, but is in Jesus Christ. And so I'm looking to Him. And I fix my eyes on Him. And as Peter was walking to Jesus on the water, he was walking until he began to look at the winds and the waves. And then he began to sink. And how many lives of Christians have we known that is exactly the way their faith has fallen? They've begun to walk with Jesus. They've begun to be faithful. They've served God. We said, I remember when they used to be at church. They were there all the time. You say, what happened to them? Well, they began to look around about. They took their focus off of Jesus. They began to focus on other things. They began to focus in problems and whatever they were. They looked on those things. But when Peter was totally dependent upon the Lord, when he was looking to him, he was following and he was walking in the water. And the same is true with us. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and we're doing what he says and we're serving him to the very best of our ability, then we can do it. I remind you again of the Hebrew letter. Hebrews chapter 12 this time. Look with me in verse 1. When the Hebrew writer writes, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. We're running our race, and where are we looking to? Are we looking back? Are we looking to the side? Are we looking at the crowd, the great crowd of witnesses around us? No, he says, you're running your race. You've got this great crowd of witnesses around you, but what are you doing? You're running your race looking unto Jesus. Don't look at all those on the sideline. Don't look at all those sins and weights that are out there to beset us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus and walked. But he lost that focus. But I will note, when he began to sink, he knew where he needed to go. Look with me. Verse 30. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, when I think about this situation here, spiritual progress is only made when Jesus is there. Lord, save me. His presence in the boat says the wind was ceased, and they came and they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, the people in that boat that day, they realized who they were dealing with. They weren't just dealing with somebody else. They couldn't, and Peter wouldn't say, boy, I sure was lucky out there. I got out of that. No, he knew why he was saved. He knew who it was to save, and he knew the power by which he was saved. And you know, when we fix our eyes and we begin to make our spiritual journey, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we look to him, in the times of trouble, in the times of temptation, when we look to his instruction, and we look to that and that alone, and we fix our eyes and we focus on that, then all the things that are around about us, all the things that cause our lives to come crashing to a halt, will not be there. They're lessons. They're lessons from the storm we need to learn. Maybe that you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. This morning, we'd love to see you come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Just as those people on that day when he got into the boat said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Maybe today you're ready to make that good confession. And you're ready to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we'd love to see you do that this morning. Acting under divine instruction for what God has told you to do. Not that what you're doing is some great thing. Not that you're doing something that's going to cause you some accolades of men. But it's because it's what God has told you that you need to do. And acting upon that divine instruction, you fix your eyes on him. And you follow him all the ways, the days of your life. If we can assist you in that this morning, let us do that while we stand and sing. Won't you come?